Well, good morning and welcome to everybody who's joining us online. I've already seen that there's folks that are tuning in, and so we're glad that you're with us. Had a wonderful first service, great Bible classes this morning, and now here we are at second service and diving into our sermon series that we're calling Called Out, Choosing Calling Over Comfort. And last week we said that if you're here, that if you're part of a church, you're part of, you might not have known this, you're part of what's called an ecclesia, a called out group of people who've been called out from the world to really swim upstream in a downstream world. And we talked last week about the pressure to conform, the pressure to change, to be like the world. We heard from Peter who said, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." And we said that that invitation, that calling, isn't just an invitation to follow after, but really to be moved from darkness to light. Because we said that you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We heard that refrain over and over again, to be holy, to be set apart, to be consecrated as he is holy. And we said this, holy is not a grade that you get. Holy is not a payment that you get. It's not a wage that you earn. Holiness isn't a grade that we get. Holiness is a gift that we receive. And so what does it mean to be called out? Well, this morning we're going to say that it means to have courage. And you remember that our guys read this last week, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the Hebrew phrase of be strong and courageous is hazak ve'amatz. You want to try that? Say it with me. Hazak ve'amatz. We're going to do it one more time. Hazak ve'amatz. And it sounds like, it reminds me of the old sailor movies where they're on the ships and they're about to go into battle and they say what? Huzzah! Huzzah! I couldn't find historically where huzzah comes from. I think it comes from hazak. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't. But what it means is there's actually two words here, hazak and amatz, and they both can be translated as courage. And so you're saying courage, courage. Have courageous courage. Be as courageous as you can be. A few decades ago, Reader's Digest, when Reader's Digest was a thing, they asked the question, who's the most courageous person you've ever known? Got all kinds of responses. And one response was of a gentleman who wrote, and he said, in my neighborhood, I remember the most courageous kid I've ever known. You see, we had a bully in my neighborhood growing up. And he beat us up, and he took our money, and he made fun of us, and it was terrible. It was just a hazard to the whole neighborhood, so much so that we wouldn't even go in the alleyways behind our houses, because that's where he would lay in wait for you and then just pound on you. So one day, the bully's back there kind of patrolling the alleyway, and he sees this little guy, one of the littlest guys of the neighborhood, and he's digging a hole. He's got a shovel. He's digging a hole. And the bully comes up to him and he says, what are you doing? And the kid says, I'm burying my bird. And the bully says, I bet you're going to cry. And calls him a sissy and all this stuff, makes fun of him having a bird as a pet, and that's not a real tough pet. And he says, now wait a minute, this hole is bigger than what you would need for a bird. And the little boy looks up at the bully and he says, yeah, he was inside your cat. Oh. Yeah. Isn't that great? Most courageous person you've ever thought of. I want you to think about that for a minute. Who's the most courageous person? Maybe you'll think about somebody in history. Oh, I don't know. Somebody that led troops into battle. Or somebody like Harriet Tubman, who helped escape slaves, get out of the South and go north. Or maybe you'll think of great statesmen. I always think of the first person who ever ate the first egg. You ever think of that guy? That took a lot of courage. He walked in, he said, Martha, I found this underneath the chicken. And she said, well, what is it? He says, I don't know, let's crack it open. And it was disgusting inside. And then they cooked it up, and it was still disgusting. And until you add chorizo and cheese and a tortilla, that's the only way it's really edible. But that guy for centuries led us into eating eggs. That's courageous. There's an old circuit riding preacher. You know that preachers used to ride horses? Isn't that cool? I have another story about when I used to ride horses, but we've already had too many jokes this morning, so we're going to move on. there were circuit riding preachers, and they would ride from town to town, and they would preach the gospel. These were fire and brimstone. They told you, they just gave you the unadulterated truth. And one of those guys was a guy by the name of Peter Cartwright. And he looks as pleasant as his picture as he was in his preaching. And Peter could tell you how and why and when and where you were going to hell. He was a turn or burn, repent or perish, testify or fry kind of guy. And he was asked to speak at this really prestigious D.C., Washington, D.C. church. And they come to find out that this huge crowd had gathered to come to the church. And in that crowd was going to be the president, President Andrew Jackson. Now, if you know Andrew Jackson as a historical figure, not one of our greatest presidents, pretty rough and tumble dude, carried a bullet in him like his whole life, tough guy. And the leaders of the church came to Peter Cartwright and they said, Peter, we just need you to tone it down, because we don't want to offend the president. And Peter said, you bet. And so he got up into the pulpit that morning and he said, I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here with us today. I've been asked to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. Woo! And the elders of the church just turned white. They wanted to crawl under the planks of the floor. The church leaders were shocked, and it was until after the service that President Jackson made his way up to the preacher. He said, I want to shake your hand. He said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. There's something about courage. Who's the most courageous person you've ever known? You might go and take a peek at Hebrews 11 and just look at that roll call, that hall of fame, the MVPs of faith. And read about all those men and women who had just courageous faith. There's dozens of them. And hidden amongst those people is this guy by the name of Abraham, or Abram. He was first Abram before he was Abraham. And you remember that in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and he says, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Now, why does God say it three times? Leave your land, your household, your father, all of that. He says, I want you to completely leave everything behind. And in every measure of strength that you might have, I'm taken away. You're not going to be able to rely on your family. You're not going to be able to rely on your lands. You're not going to be able to rely on all of your herds of animals. Instead, I want you to go. And Abram goes, go where? And he says, don't worry about it. I'll show you. Some of you have been on that road trip, right? You're not real sure where you're going. God takes everything out of Abram's hands and says, you put your trust in me. We have to jump ahead in this story. Lots of things happen in Abram's life. He lives this courageous... I want to do a whole sermon series on Abraham. We're going to get to it sometime this year. Abram has just returned from this successful military operation. You don't think of Abram as being a warrior, but he was a warrior. Abram's nephew, Lot, had been taken captive by these bad guys in a raid on the city of Sodom. And so Abram gets together his servants and he goes and he rescues Lot. He defeats, get this, a combined army of four different city-states. And he returns back to the comfort of all those people he's traveling with, to the women and his tents and his livestock, and all the ways in which God's blessed him as he's on his way to where God is showing him. Then there's this scene. It's in Genesis 15, and that's where I want us to really spend some time this morning. I want us to bear down on this. Genesis 15, God reintroduces himself to Abram. He uses a different name for himself. Whereas God has been known as Lord, and some of you have it in your translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, I don't know that some of you over the age of say, 40 know this. You're yelling at people when you're using capital letters. It's kind of the same thing here. When we're seeing the all capitalized Lord, what do we know that stands for? It stands for the word Yahweh. But we find a different name. A different name is used throughout this, and it's the word Adonai. And so you'll hopefully see the difference in your translation. Here we go. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward, But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do not be afraid. Hazak ve'amatz. He doesn't say it exactly the way that he says it to Joshua and the way that he says it to Moses. But he says, don't be afraid. Fear not, Abram. He says, you don't be afraid because I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. Courage, our courage is rooted in God's strength, not in our own strength. The trust that we have in God is not on our own resume or on our own talents or even on the things that we've accomplished. It's on the things that God has done, is doing, and will do for us. So there's this word Adonai that shows up in this passage. And it occurs over 300 times in the Old Testament. And when it's used for God, it's always plural and it's always possessive, which is its own sermon. I don't have time to do. But when it's used in the singular form, when you just have Adon instead of Adonai, it's translated, it's referred to it, for men who are masters or lords or owners or often just the word sir. And so the word Adon is used by slaves and servants when referring to their master or owner. Get this, from men to kings, that's how they would say, like lord of the manor, like king of the castle, Adon. And here's an uncomfortable one. Wives use it to address their husbands. All I can say is good luck with that, okay? You just do whatever you need to do, try it out at home. It did not go well for me. What it does mean here is that God is our Lord and Master and King. Do you see the richness of this word? That he's the one that's going to provide for us. He's the one that's going to protect us. He's the one that's going to go to war for us. That's what a king does. And so he says, don't worry, Abram. I'm your Lord, your protector, your keeper, your provider. We had a great experience this week. We had a toddler in our house. If you hadn't had a toddler in a while, our boys are just older and stinky now. You know, they're not as fun. Is when they were, the cuteness is kind of wore off, I'm over it. But we had a little toddler at our house, and I forget what a toddler is like, how much energy they have, how much energy you need to corral one. I was thinking we should have gotten an infant, because an infant's like a turtle. You can leave it in a room, you can come back an hour later, it's relatively in the same place. I'm not saying that's how you should parent your children, I'm just saying, stay with the analogy. A toddler is like a golden retriever on their third cup of coffee. They're like, hey, let's go look at that. Let's go smell that. Can I lick it? I want to lick that. I want to lick you. I want to put my finger in there. Can we go over there? And they're just excited. So Parker and Jackson were helping me with this toddler. It was a full-on zone defense, you know. And you just forget. They'll walk right off the playscape. They'll climb to the highest part of the slide. They'll lick the dog. I mean, they'll just do these things if you don't watch them. And I was reminded of how that toddlers are dependent on mom and dad, older brother and sister, to hem them in. And that's what God does for us. Look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I want to stop there. When God says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, he then says why, doesn't he? Because I'll go with you wherever you go. The reason that you need to be strong and courageous isn't because you have a great army. You shouldn't be strong and courageous because you got to have a really high level of self-esteem and think of you. You shouldn't be strong and courageous because you're pretty smart and you've aced all of your classes. God says you should be strong and courageous, hazak ve'amatz, because I'm going with you. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And then skip down to verse 8. He says, come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. You check this out. Check my math here. Look behind you and think of all the ways in which God has provided, protected, and taken care of you in your past. I don't mean that rhetorically. I mean, really take a minute and think of the ways that God has protected you. For Abram, he says it in verse 7. He says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. He says, Abram, you need to understand something. I did something for you in the past. I'm leading you on this journey for where we're going. And then there's going to come a time when you're going to need 1,000 different frames for 1,000 different grandkids. Polycarp, he was the bishop of Smyrna. It's believed that he knew the Apostle John. John lived into the 90 AD. Polycarp was born in 70 AD. He served the church until 155 AD. He served the church at a time when persecution had come. And sure enough, he was taken captive by the Roman soldiers and officials. And a Roman proconsul came to Polycarp and he said, real simple, you just renounce Christ. You just say, Caesar is Lord instead of Jesus is Lord. And there's that word again, Lord. And we'll let this go. You can go back to a really comfortable church life. And I love what Polycarp says to him. He says, 80 and 6 years have I served him. And he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? It was shortly after that that Polycarp was burned at the stake for his faith in Jesus Christ. Our courage isn't based on our outcomes or our incomes. Our courage is based on the one that we call Lord. But not only is it courage being along with God, it's also this courage that is expressed in action. I love this. The word for courage in Latin means is core. It comes from heart. And it might also be called heartedness. But then it's also defined as willingness to take action, a willingness to go. And so a good translation of that word courage is having the heart to act. Having the heart to go. Having the heart to do. Do you hear the story of Stephen St. Bernard? He's a New York City bus driver. He's walking home from work one day. And he looks up at the third story of this Coney Island housing complex and he sees a girl standing on the air conditioning unit. It's hard to see and this is a blurry video capture. I didn't want to show you the video. The video made me way too nervous. Like I couldn't stand watching it. The 7-year-old is autistic and she's dancing on top of that air conditioning unit. And Stephen says he saw her and he called out to her. And he ran, and sure enough, as he starts to run, she starts to fall. He puts his arms out, and he catches her, ripping the tendons in his shoulder. There he is. The media, the folks around him came and said, Stephen, you're a hero. You know what he said? He said, nah, a hero is a sandwich. I'm putting that in my back pocket. If I ever do anything heroic, I'm ready. That's what I'm going to say. Nah, hero's a sandwich. He says, anyone who has kids or loves people would have done that. Really? Because there's a whole lot of people standing around watching. The reason why we have video of it is other people saw a girl dancing on an air conditioning unit and they took out their phones to tape it. So not everybody would do this, Stephen. How long, church, will we watch the world dancing on the edge of destruction and just stand by and watch? Isn't it time for us to run headlong into all of this mess and offer to be the ones that'll catch? William Shedd said it so well. He said, a ship is safe in a harbor. Think about that for a moment. But that's not what ships are for. They're meant to be sailed. They're meant to handle rough seas. They're meant to be tossed back and forth and not fall apart, not capsize. We weren't meant to stay safe. I'm so glad Polycarp didn't just say, I'll choose the safe route and go back to my warm church. I'm so glad that Stephen St. Bernard didn't look at that situation and go, somebody else is more qualified to handle that. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to work this out. Maybe we should call somebody. We weren't meant to stay safe, church. We were called to sail the seas. I went back and looked at that Hebrews 11 passage, and here's what the question I asked. What were all of these people doing? So I just looked for the verbs. What were they doing? Abel, are you ready for this? Abel brought a sacrifice. Noah built a boat. Abraham went. Isaac blessed. Moses' parents hid this infant in a basket. The Israelites walked out of Egypt on dry land through the Red Sea, and then they marched around Jericho. Just go and look for the actions. Go and look at what courageous people, people of courage, did through the power of God for a Lord that went with them. And then in verse 32 it says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There's others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Do you know what one of my biggest fears is? My biggest fear is getting to heaven and being shoulder to shoulder with Barak or Samson or Gideon. And them turning to me and saying, what did God ask you to do? Well, I went to church like sometimes three times a week. And it was a nice church with really nice people. They were really supportive. And it was warm outside, it was cool inside. And if it was hot outside, it was cold outside, it was warm inside. And we had these really padded seats. And it was a wonderful experience. The music was really good. And the preaching always kind of inspired me. And I just can't imagine looking at their wounds and saying, that's all God ever asked me to do. Can you imagine Samson going, well, I wish I'd gotten that line on career day. Like the nice, comfortable church. We didn't do that. Who's the most courageous person I've ever known? It's teenagers. Saying no to a culture that says you get to say yes to everything. Moms and dads forgiving for the thousandth time and trying again. Just average blue-collar workers. They continue to work hard for grumpy bosses and snotty co-workers and belligerent customers. Teachers. Public school teachers who work long past the hours they're paid to reach students that they're not sure even want to be helped. That's courage. Caregivers that take the hands of their loved ones and answer that same question over and over and over again. People who get a call that none of us want to get, a diagnosis of a loved one. And we say, I know what God has done for me in the past, and I know what he's done for me before, and so I'm going to walk through this knowing that the future that God has prepared for me, he's already gotten there. Cletus came up to me this morning. Cletus Moore, he said, would you pray for Karen's dad who's been diagnosed with cancer? It takes courage to walk through that. We've seen some of our folks here, different outcomes. Some inspiring, some heartbreaking. But none of this is for people who are weak or scared. This life is for people who have courage, not because we are great, or our nation is great, or our church is great, or our ministry is great. We are great because God is great. That courage leads us into action. John and Betty Stamm, maybe my favorite missionary story. Met and fell in love young, and they were just on fire for Jesus. They wanted to go to China and just convert the whole nation. This was back in the 30s. Had a little baby girl named Helen, and they packed her up and got on the boat and went all the way to China. At that time, China was, as it is now, a communist country. But you talk about a hostile environment or persecution. It's Polycarp kind of persecution. And the Red Army would go with these death squads from town to town, from village to village, and root out the Christians. They thought, the Stamms did, that they had found a remote enough village, out of the way enough, that they could just serve and love and lead people to Christ without kind of getting the attention of the government. And it wasn't before long that the knock came at the door, and they opened it, and there were soldiers with guns. Betty invited them in. She served them cake. They tried to explain they're just there to help the local people. But the communists had a different idea. They saw their ransom potential, and so they made John write a letter home. The army took them hostage, bound them so brutally that they bled from their hands as they were paraded through town. They wanted to mock them. They wanted to convince the other villagers to not follow Christ. One of the Christians in the village said that the soldiers ordered Betty and John to their knees, and John said something to Betty, and Betty said something to him, and they couldn't hear what they said. But it was a moment later when the sword came down and took John's head off. Betty threw her body over John's, and her death came immediately. That baby Helen, she was found 30 hours later in an abandoned building, hidden away. Sent back to the States, she was raised by her family. Not only did they find the baby, they found Betty's Bible. And in Betty's Bible, she was a daily Bible reader and a daily Bible journaler. And she wrote this, "Lord, I give up," this was the day before her death, "Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, whether they be fleshly or soulish, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to you the keeping of all of my friendships. All the people who I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with the Holy Spirit. Work out thy perfect and whole will in my life. At any cost, now and forever, for me to live is Christ." Amen. Can you imagine making that statement? I can imagine making it. It's another thing to live it. The word of the Lord comes to you again this morning. It comes down through centuries, and it came to Abram, and it came to Moses, and it came to Joshua, and it came to all of those who lived a life very similar to ours. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord will go with you wherever you go. Chazak ve'amatz, church. May we go and live courageous lives. So glad that you came this morning. We're going to have our elders in the back to receive anybody that needs prayer. You can come forward and be baptized into Christ. We'd love for you to do that as well. But let's stand and sing a song together.